Hey, my name is Parker Manuel, pastor of Pinewood Church in Boulder, Colorado, where our mission is to meet people where they are and point them to Jesus. Hope you enjoy today's podcast. Well, happy Easter. Man, we're so glad that you're joining us. If you're a guest with us today, we are especially glad that you're here. It may have been a while since you stepped foot into a church before. And if that is the case, you walked in here today seeing a lot of color and people dressed up potentially way more than usual. I am not always in a suit. Usually it's a t-shirt, maybe a hoodie if I'm dressing it up. But on Easter Sunday, we go a little bit extra. And so we're really grateful that you're joining us today. I hope you feel like our special guest and hope you make yourself at home. And so today, we have many traditions. We have a Easter egg hunt later today. It's another Easter tradition that happens as we go out and the kids run around like crazy, fighting for the eggs, which is going to be a lot of the fun. There's a lot of Easter traditions, but one of my favorite Easter traditions that I can remember growing up is whenever the Easter service starts, and this tradition has been going on for hundreds and hundreds of years, but the pastor would come up and he would say, don't say it if you know it, hold. The pastor would say, Christ is risen. And then the congregation would say, he is risen indeed. And so we're going to try that out today. And what I want to do, I want to do it a little bit different. We're going to do it three times. Three biblically is the number of completion. We're going to unpack that more as we talk about the text we're leaning into. But we're going to say it three times. The first time that I say it, I want you to respond as if you're saying it to the person sitting next to you. Then I'm going to say it again, and I want you to say it as if you're responding to the person across the room. And then the last time I say it, I want you to respond as if you're telling it to the whole world. All right, you ready? Let's do it. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. All right, hallelujah. He is risen indeed. Good job, everybody. Today, we're going to be looking at John chapter 21. We're concluding our series through John. Man, the last chapter. It's been an incredible series as we've been unpacking every Sunday, one chapter at a time. And today is the final chapter, John chapter 21. And we're going to be looking at an experience that Peter has with Jesus on the side of the Sea of Galilee. But has there ever been a time in your life when you have experienced a tremendous amount of shame? This also, if you're new here, I like it when you respond. So if you give me a nod, it really helps me out. Or, you know, a show of hands, any amount of vulnerability that you can share with me, it really helps. So let's try again. Has there ever been a time in your life where you have experienced shame? Anybody in the house? Yeah, big time. Wow. It's confession time. Yeah, wow. All of us can say yes. And all of us could probably say, yeah, probably a lot, probably often. Shame is that experience in your life where it causes you to run from the people that you love the most, people that know you the best, and it causes you to run and go towards isolation. Shame, if not dealt with appropriately, will put you in a tremendous amount of bondage. You might even say prison. It puts you in a state of not only isolation, but really kind of a prison of your own mind, where you are beating yourself up consistently for maybe a wrongdoing that you had. Shame is debilitating. And it causes us to run in a lot of unique areas. I was watching last night one of my favorite movies of all time. And I remember when this movie came out. I mean, this is like a core memory for me. Went and watched it in a library and it changed my life. Who watched movies in the libraries? People that watched these movies 30 plus years ago. That's who watched movies in a library. And this movie changed my life. And I think that this scene that we're about to watch speaks directly to what happens when you have a moment that triggers shame in your life. So, without further ado, let's turn our attention to The Lion King. Pass the tissues, man. That's a tearjerker right there. We were watching that last night and a moment happened and I rewound it. I watched it again. I was just listening to the tactics of Scar. And then we rewound it and watched it again. And my kids were like, "Dad, can we please stop? What are you doing to us?" I'm like, "Guys, you don't understand. This is a powerful word, man. Like, is that not what the enemy does in our lives? Look what you've done." Now, granted, Simba's maybe somewhere that he shouldn't have been and he disobeyed his father, but we know the story. Simba did not kill his father. Scar did. But the enemy, the liar, the manipulator, the deceiver whispers in there, "Look what you've done. How could you? You can never show your face. What's your mother going to think? Have you ever made a mistake where you hear the lies of the enemy? What's your wife going to think of this? What's your husband going to think? If they really knew what you did on that trip, if they really knew what you did when nobody was looking, if your friends really knew who you were, man, you're a fake. You're a liar. You're a hypocrite. Look what you've done." And so instead of Simba saying, I gotta get to my mom. I gotta get to my family. Instead of running to the person that loves him the most and knows him the best, what does he do? He runs away. And what does he run away from? He runs in shame and he runs away and he goes into kind of this state of, I would call it, you know, superficial happiness. And why would I say that? Well, Hakuna Matata. That's why it is Hakuna Matata. It means no worries for the rest of your days. Is that true? Okay. It is a superficial state of happiness. And how many of you know whenever we run in shame, where do we run to? A superficial state of comfort, of happiness, or back to that thing that we were doing once before. But what you'll see even in the state of Simba is that he wasn't really fulfilling his purpose. It wasn't until he had an encounter with his father that he began to realize that I actually have a bigger assignment on my life. Whew, come on, is Lion King preaching in the house or what? We're going to get to the Bible, but man, can you sit on that for just a moment here? That's powerful. And I believe that's where many of us are today, is in that state of shame. Simba had a moment where he had the thought, "I am too far gone. They would never want me back. And not only that, but I could never fulfill the assignment that I have on my life." And for many of you, that's exactly how you walked in here today. I'm too far gone. I've done too much. Even if I came to God, I don't know how he would respond, because how could God love what I've done or who I am? Or maybe you have the thought, you know, it's not necessarily what I've done, it's how I feel. Like, I have a hard time coming to God because I'm doubting him right now, or I'm having a hard time coming to God because I'm not 100% sure I truly believe that he is good. Do you think that God, all infinite, all powerful, almighty, can handle your emotions, your questions, or what you've done? I would say, based on the resurrection of Jesus, the answer is yes. He can handle it. You can come to Jesus just how you are right now. I have had very similar moments of shame just as Simba has. I believe that there's two types of people in the room today. There's the less people and the more people. What do I mean by that? These are the unique ways that shame can creep into our lives. The more people are, I should pray more. I should give more. I should serve more. I should love more. I should show up to church more. And when you don't do these more things, then shame begins to creep in and you're like, well, I can't show up now. I haven't shown up in this long. Well, I can't serve now. Shame begins to lie to you and draw you further into that thing that you felt shame about to begin with. Or maybe you're a less person. I should drink less. I should smoke less. I should look at porn less. I should worry less. And so you constantly live in this shame of, I should be doing less of this or feeling less of this. Shame can creep in and the enemy wants to lie to you over and over and over again, just like Scar did. And he wants to drive you deeper into isolation. Why? Because he knows that when he drives you deeper into isolation, he draws you further and further away from the people that love you the most. And he draws you further away from the one that can heal you of all of your shame. Easter is the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the celebration that when Jesus went to the cross, he died not only for your sin, meaning every wrongdoing that you've ever done, but he also died so that you could live free from shame. Meaning that whenever you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he takes that shame away from you so that you can live freely in the assignment that he's called you to. This is a radical idea. What I'm telling you today is that in Christ, through the blood of Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection, you can live a shame-free experience in all of life. Like, wow, that sounds too good to be true, Pastor. That sounds amazing. I want to live that life. Well, we're going to be looking at the life of Peter. Peter is somebody who in this moment of the story, I can only imagine was experiencing a tremendous amount of shame. Here's why. Jesus calls Peter to be one of his disciples. Early in ministry, Peter is fishing and Jesus says, come and follow me. And so Peter follows him. Jesus becomes his rabbi, not only his rabbi, but his closest friend, one of the inner circle of Jesus. And they do ministry for 3 years, all the while performing miracles. Jesus is discipling him and he's teaching him his ways and he's training him up so that after Jesus dies, is buried and ascends to be with the Father, Peter would then carry out that mission to continue to advance the good news of the gospel to the ends of the earth for the rest of his time on the earth. Well, what happens? At the moment that Jesus needed Peter the most, when he is being falsely accused, he's being beaten and mocked and smacked in the face, what does Peter do? Peter can be found by a charcoal fire in the gathering, in the foyer area of where it's happening, just a few hundred feet away from where Jesus was, denying Jesus 3 times. Have you ever had that friend when you needed them the most, weren't there for you? Imagine having that friend when you need them the most, denying that they even know you. This is what Peter does. Not only does he deny that he even knows Jesus, he denies it 3 times and to a little girl. How crazy is this experience? Peter, what's happening here? Then Jesus is raised from the dead. He's appeared to them twice already at this point, and this is the third occasion. And what we're going to look at today is how Jesus addresses the shame of Peter and also how we can deal with our shame today. So John chapter 21, if you're there in God's word, John chapter 21, let's read these first 12 verses together. It says this, After this, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called Twin, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, Zebedee's sons, and two others of his disciples were together. "I'm going fishing," Simon Peter said to them. "Well, we're coming with you," they told him. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. When daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not know it was Jesus. "Friends," Jesus called to them, "you don't have any fish, do you?" "No," they answered. "You don't cast the net on the other side of the boat," he told them, "and you'll find some." So they did, and they were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. The disciple, the one Jesus loved, this is John, the author of this book, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tied his outer clothing around him, for he had taken it off, and plunged into the sea, since they were not far from the land, about 100 yards away. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish lying on it and bread. "Bring some of the fish you've just caught," Jesus told them. So Simon Peter climbed up, hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them to be exact. Even though there was so many, the net was not torn. "Come and have breakfast," Jesus told them. None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. I believe the big idea for today is I believe that one of the reasons that may be holding you back from putting your faith in Jesus is, and not just like putting your faith in him, but actually following him, is the current shame that you're experiencing in your life. So we're going to look at the three ways Jesus deals with the shame in Peter's life. First, we see that Jesus meets him where he is. And the same is true of you today. Jesus meets you where you are. Jesus meets you where you are. Where was Peter and where were the disciples? They were fishing and Jesus meets them by the sea. He goes and he finds them. Now, what I find interesting, even about Peter fishing, there's some conversations as to whether or not Peter was in the wrong for going fishing. And let me explain. First, you have Jesus telling Peter that fishing was your occupation, but I'm actually going to turn your occupation into a mission. You're no longer going to fish for fish. Now you're going to fish for men. But what do we see Peter do after Jesus is resurrected? Now, granted, listen, this is after Jesus has been raised from the dead. Peter goes back to what is familiar. He goes back to fishing. Can imagine he's filled with shame at this moment. And he's like, how could God use me? I denied him. How could he forgive me of this? I'm going to go back to what I know. Now hear me. Nothing's wrong with fishing. Any fishermen, fisherwomen in the house today? Nothing's wrong with the act of fishing and catching fish. I love to fish. So that's not the issue here. What's wrong is that he disobeyed what God had told him to do, and he went back to what is familiar. And I think that is a common practice for a lot of us. Whenever you've been following Jesus, maybe you've been following Jesus for a little while or a long time, and you have clearly heard God tell you to do something, and instead of stepping into with confidence and boldness that which God had called you to do, whether it's because of doubt or whether it's because of fear or shame, you step back into that last thing that was most comfortable or the last thing that is familiar in your life. What do I mean by that? On a very simple level, maybe you've been following Jesus and God has called you out of gossip or out of lying or out of hanging out with a certain group of people. But instead of following him and obeying him, you choose to go back and you find yourself slipping back into that which you know, that which is easy, familiar, and comfortable. This is what happens to Peter. And what happens when we slip back into what is familiar and comfortable and we don't obey what God has called us to do? It's unfulfilling. It's not profitable. What happens when Peter goes back fishing again? He's fishing and Jesus says, What are you catching? Nothing. That's the classic question. You see anybody fishing, it's like, how are they biting today? You know, it's a classic question. And if it's a hobby, man, it's kind of like nothing, but that's kind of normal. I rarely catch anything to begin with. I'm out here just to relax, to be honest with you. I don't even know if you could call this fishing. I'm casting a line. That's what I'm doing. But these are professional fishermen. They knew this sea. They knew the exact time to be out. They knew exactly where to find all the fish. And here Jesus says, so how's it going? How's it going back? How's it going not fulfilling the assignment that I had for you? How's that working out for you? And I think that's a good question that we should ask ourselves today as well, is when we go back to that old life or that old style of living or those old actions, how's it going for you? Well, nothing. No fulfillment. No provision. Jesus sees them in the boat, knowing full well that they're not having success, knowing full well that Peter had denied Jesus three times. And instead of saying, what are you catching? Nothing. I know. You know why? Because you're a horrible person. You scumbag loser. When I needed you the most, you deny that you even know me? Is that what Jesus says? What does he do instead? He blesses them. Now, isn't that just the irony of Jesus? That we think, can you imagine? It's Jesus. Oh, I'm sorry. But Jesus shows up and he says, cast it on the other side. Success for them was just the width of the boat. Success is closer than you think when you are obeying what God has told you to do. Success is closer than you realize when you are obedient to his assignment over your life. Cast it on the other side. And they brought in so much, 153, catch of the century, that they could hardly pull them in. What if I told you today that maybe in your deepest moment of shame, what if I told you today that you could run to Jesus in full honesty and transparency and say, this is where I'm at. And Jesus wants to bless you and provide for you. Now, we see Peter do something very impulsive here. I know that's a surprise for everyone that Peter would be impulsive. We see him be impulsive all throughout scripture. Whenever Jesus was walking on the water, Peter was the one that said, tell me to come out. I think I can do it too. You know, come on, like call me. And he jumps out of the boat and he walks on water. Peter's the one that when Jesus was taken in the garden, he cuts off the high priest servant's ear. Peter was the one that when Jesus was going around washing the disciples' feet, he said, you will never wash my feet. And Jesus says, well, if I don't wash your feet, you don't inherit the kingdom. He's like, then wash my whole body. I mean, Peter is so impulsive and so excessive, and I love him for it. And so in this moment of just this impulsive nature, we see Peter see Jesus a long ways off, and he puts on his outer garment, which I don't know if that was the best idea, putting on a very heavy felt coat and jumping into a body of water to swim 100 yards. Some of us would drown if that was us. Peter was a fisherman. He was just fine. But he throws on his outer garment and he swims and he runs as fast as he can to Jesus. In his mind, when he sees Jesus, he says, I got to get to him as quickly as possible. Meaning, I can't wait for us to boat to him. I'm getting there as fast as I possibly can. Peter's impulsiveness, I was thinking about a good father. No good father wants their son or their daughter, whenever they do something terrible or whenever they disobey, no good mother or father wants their children to say, oh no, I screwed up. I can't tell dad. It's going to kill me. Man, I screwed up. I, you know, got in an accident, or I got caught doing something I shouldn't. Now I'm in jail, or it's just some terrible thing that happened. I can't call mom. I can't call dad. They're going to kill me. Every good father wants the opposite. Oh, I screwed up. I got to call dad. Man, I'm in trouble. I got to call mom. Why? Because we want there to be a level of trust with our kids so that they always know, no matter what you do, there is nothing you could do, there is nothing you could say that would ever make me love you any less. This is Jesus to all of us. And this was Jesus to Peter. So when he sees him far off, he says, I got to get to Jesus. There's something going on that beach that I need to be a part of. And so he jumps out and he runs to Jesus. Jesus meets you where you are. And when he meets you where you are, number two, he frees you from your shame. Verse 9, when they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish lying on it and bread. Verse 12 says, come and have breakfast, Jesus said to them. Now, there's an interesting part of this passage that I don't want us to overlook, and it's the part of the passage that identifies the charcoal fire. This word in the Bible is only used twice. The first is when Peter denies Jesus three times. And then the second is when Jesus is about to bring restoration in his life. Now, you can imagine, charcoal fires were everywhere throughout the nation of Israel. And so Peter was used to smelling a charcoal fire. But I think it's interesting that in Scripture, God's holy and perfect word, that they expound on the idea that there was a charcoal fire. I can imagine for Peter that every time that he smelled that charcoal fire, he was reminded of the time that he denied Jesus. And I just think it's beautiful that when Jesus wants to bring restoration in your life, he wants to bring restoration in all of your senses, in all of your emotions, and in all of your life. Jesus is so relational in this moment, bringing him around a fire, making him breakfast, warming him by the fire, and creating this experience that was going to be a moment for Peter that would mark him forever, that he would then go out and be the Apostle Peter taking the gospel to the nations. So I had a thought with the charcoal fire, just so that we could make it more personal for us. And my question is, for you, that moment for you where you messed up and you experienced some level of shame in your life. For Peter, it was the charcoal fire that reminded him of that moment. But for you, what is your charcoal smell? What is that place in your life that when you really think about it, you can almost smell what it was like when you had that moment? You can almost taste what it was like. You can almost feel what the room was like when you had that action in your life. I want to encourage you today. Jesus wants to redeem that. He wants to restore that moment in your life. No matter what it was, Jesus wants to restore it. There's a thing in psychology called a shame cycle. Has anybody ever heard of the shame cycle? It's a repetitive pattern in behavior and emotions that perpetuate feelings of shame that lead to further negative consequence. It is a cycle of shame. And so here's what the shame cycle is. It's referred to as, first you have a trigger, a cause, something that was maybe a wrong behavior. We're going to call it sin, a sin act that caused a trigger in your life. Then that leads to shame. You're feeling a sense of I am wrong, not just I did wrong. The trigger or the sin is I did wrong. The shame is I am wrong. It attacks your identity as who you really are. Then there's shame. Shame then leads to withdrawing. This is the third part of the wheel, pulling away from the people that you love, pulling yourself into deeper isolation and concealment. And then it concludes with an acting out or a numbing. And this is what we see even with Peter of, this is the like going back to what is comfortable, going back to what is familiar, or going back to whatever it is that helps you numb the emotion of feeling the shame that you're a horrible person. You might even call it a coping mechanism. And then what happens when you settle into that coping mechanism, what does it do? It consistently reinforces the sin, reinforces the shame in your life. This is the shame cycle. Has anybody ever experienced the shame cycle? Am I speaking to anybody today that's experienced the shame cycle in their life? I have. This is how you end up in a state of overwhelming anxiety, waking up at 1 a.m. with your heart palpitating, wondering if you're going to even make it out alive to another morning. Anybody ever been there? I have. I've experienced that. But what has to happen in this shame cycle moment is there has to be something, I would say someone, step into the shame cycle that breaks the cycle. That in the middle of a numbing, withdrawn, coping moment, there's somebody who steps onto the scene and says, you're not going to live like this anymore. You don't have to live like this anymore. I died, was buried, and rose from the grave so that you no longer have to live like this anymore. I've already taken your shame on the cross. Give it to me. And it is a moment in our lives where whatever that thing is that we feel overwhelmingly ashamed of and shameful for, I'm a horrible person, I'm a wrong person. You then, in that moment of numbing and isolation, you take it and you give it to Jesus. Jesus, you take it. He takes it, and in return, you get his peace. I'm a horrible person, God, I'm sorry. In return, Jesus says, you're my son, you're my daughter, and I love you so much. There is nothing that you can do that would make me love you any less. Jesus wants to meet you where you are, and Jesus wants to free you from your shame. He wants to break the cycle in your life. So how do you break the cycle again? Well, you run to social media and you bury yourself for hours. You run to all of your friends that affirm all of your numbing coping mechanisms. No. You run to Jesus. You do what Peter did. And you jump almost recklessly out of the boat. What if today you just jump recklessly out of your shame and you run to Jesus? For you today, that could just be you where you're sitting, looking at him saying, God, this is it. I give it to you. This was that moment. I mean, in that moment, we're about to have a song of worship and it's a time for you to respond. But in that moment, almost smell that moment, that charcoal fire. Take it in and just imagine where you were and say, God, I give this to you. And I'm telling you, in that moment, God is going to forgive you. He's going to give you peace and he's going to renew. Shame is always an identity issue. He's going to renew your identity and he's going to speak truth in your life. Jesus has all the power to carry your shame. Hebrews 12:2 says, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Pastor, you don't know what I've done. God could never forgive this. He can though. It's where it says that he can. And can I get a thank you, God, to everyone who has experienced freedom from tremendous shame in their life? Can I just hear a little thank you, Jesus?
Thank you, Jesus.
Man, I've been in ministry for a long time now. I know for many, it feels like maybe, you know, I'm just getting started. But I've walked with too many people over the years who've done a vast array of different things. And can I tell you, 100% of the time when they come to Jesus, I've been able to see Jesus free them from their shame. When they give it to Jesus, 100% of the time, Jesus saves them and he heals them and he restores them completely. That's the last thing. Point number three is he restores them completely. This is what Jesus does with Peter. How many times does Jesus ask Peter if he loves him? Three. This is a symbol. They sit down around the fire. Peter's feeling shame and Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Yes, I love you. Feed my sheep. Second time, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. And a third time, hear me. Did Jesus know that Peter loved him? Did he have to ask? Did he have to ask three times? No, but this is a beautiful symbol, a picture of just for all of us, even still for them in that moment and everybody watching, but this is a moment for us even still today to see that he not just restores you, but he restores you completely. Yeah. Peter denies Jesus. Jesus asks, do you love me? Yes. Peter denies him a second time. Jesus says, do you love me? Yes. A third time, do you love me? Yes, Jesus, you know that I love you. Jesus' restoration is different than a person who restores a car. A person gets a broken down car, they restore it, and guess what? Now it's a better car. Is that true? That's like when we think of restoration, we think of there is a broken down car. What do? I restore cars. Or maybe you restore furniture, whatever the case may be. So you restore it, and now it's like new. But how many of you know it's not new? When Jesus restores, he restores you completely, meaning he makes you new. For if anyone is in Christ, the old is gone. Behold, all things are made new. If you would, go ahead, stand to your feet. We're going to have a song of response. Another song of worship. In Romans 10, 9 through 10, it says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with the mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So if you're here and you have yet to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, how do you do that? You declare Jesus is Lord. You put your faith and your trust in him today. Now, you are at an Easter service. A significant religious tradition that has been passed on for generations and generations. But in this moment of the service, I want you to take your mind out of the other people in the room. Oh, I want to take your mind off of the band, off of the lights, off of everything that's going on in this moment. And this is a moment where I want you to put your focus on God. And I want you to think about your relationship with him. And if you have yet to put your faith and trust in Jesus, I want you to pray a prayer with me. If you're ready to say yes to him today, I want you to pray a prayer with me, declaring him as Lord of your life. I don't care what you've done up to this point, what you've said, or who you think you are. Jesus wants to meet you right where you are. You don't clean your life up to come to Jesus. No, you come to him just the way that you are. And he takes care of the rest. So if you are already a follower of Jesus, why don't you pray this prayer with me? We don't want anybody to go alone. Would you say, Jesus, I acknowledge that I need you. I confess that I have sinned against you. I believe that God has raised you from the dead. And right now, by faith, I say, Jesus is Lord. Thank you for forgiving me. By your grace, I am saved. And by your power, I am set free. And all God's people said, amen. 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 If you said yes to Jesus, I'm not going to make you raise your hand or come forward, but we would love to know.
Hey, thanks for listening. If you'd like to learn more, or if you'd like to join us on a Sunday, head on over to pinewoodboulder.com. If you enjoyed this podcast, please share it. And if you'd like to be notified every time we post new content, then subscribe. And remember, just keep coming back.